Open your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We've got a lot to go over, and hopefully that will help you understand what we're talking about today. We've spent an extensive amount of time talking about the gospel. We need to get the gospel correct. The gospel has nothing to do about being a good person. The gospel has nothing to do with about works. The gospel is not about keeping the law or doing this and doing that. The gospel is believing what Jesus did, his death, burial, and resurrection. And so when you come to Christ for salvation, when you get saved, as the Bible says, you're a new creature. And so you should live differently. There should be a change. And that's what we're talking about today. Living the gospel out correctly. And so, in Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 10, Paul says this. He says, "For when we were still without strength..." So before salvation, we're weak. "In due time, Christ died for the ungodly." So not only am I weak, I'm ungodly. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die." Well, the Bible says that I'm not righteous. Paul says in Romans, "There is none righteous, no, not one." "And yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare die, but I'm not good." Nobody's good. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners..." So I'm weak, I'm ungodly, I am unrighteous, I'm no good, and I'm a sinner. But that's who Christ died for. Christ died for us. "Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from his wrath." So before God saved me, I'm weak, I'm ungodly, I'm unrighteous, I'm no good, I'm a sinner, and because of that, God's wrath is on me. Amen? And then at the end of that, he says, for if when we were enemies..." See, unless I'm right with God, I'm God's enemy. And so Paul says, first, I'm weak. Second, I'm ungodly. Third, I am unrighteous. Fourth, I am no good. Remember, we talked about this last week, Luke chapter 18, verse 19. Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? For nobody's good, right? Except one." Who is who? God. Absolutely. Fifthly, I'm a sinner. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans 3:23? "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." How many people is not a sinner? Yeah, let me put my hand down. I'm the worst of them all. Sixthly, before salvation, Paul says that God's wrath is on us. If you're not reconciled back to God, his wrath is on you. John 3:36, John the Baptist says this: "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So before salvation, God's wrath is already on you. You're an enemy of God. And so salvation, and this is what we've talked about extensively for the past few weeks, salvation is your belief in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's what my trust is in. He died for me because I'm a sinner. God required a blood sacrifice, right? He died for me, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And because he's got a resurrected body, I know I'll have a resurrected body someday. This sinful flesh is going to change, and I'm going to have a body just like his. I know that's, to people that don't believe that, that's unbelievable, isn't it? Like rising from the dead and all these things happening. But it's true. That's what you're believing, something that's almost unbelievable. Do you believe God parted the Red Sea for Moses and Israel to escape out of Egypt? That's almost impossible. We believe some impossible things. But with God, all things are possible. Somebody who is outside of time, space, and material can do anything. Because he created everything out of nothing. And so nothing is too hard for him. So when we place our trust in God, Jesus reconciles us back to God. And so that's a fancy word. I said we're in the book of Galatians, and there is a lot of doctrinal themes in here. So forgive me if I kind of talk about some stuff that might be over your head. Hebrews 5:12 says that, you know, if you've been saved any length of time, you ought to be growing. You ought to be growing. But some of those folks in Hebrews, they had to go back and rehearse just the basic principles because they're not able to eat solid food. So don't be spoon-fed yet. You got to be growing on your own. You just come here to be equipped even more than what you guys are growing at home, so that you can go into the world and give God glory in everything that you do. So, the word reconcile, all right? It's a fancy word, deals with relationships. So when we talk about reconcile, especially from the Bible, it deals with us being reconciled back to God. And so I am God's enemy, right? Isn't that what Paul said in Romans 5? I'm his enemy. So what Jesus does is, based off his death, burial, and resurrection, instead of being an enemy with God now I'm his friend. Does that make sense? Let me give you maybe the simplest form of definition for the word reconciliation. We talk about reconciliation. You could define it simply as this. Jesus takes two enemies and makes them friends. Does that make sense? Hopefully. And so reconciliation has to deal with relationships as well. You want to reconcile with somebody that made you mad, right? Now you're enemies. When you reconcile, now you become friends again. So as it deals with salvation, reconciliation is Jesus takes two enemies and he makes them friends. Simple enough, I hope. So when you place your trust in Jesus Christ, now you're his friend. There's a change. And so this is what I want to talk about, because a lot of people, there are some, somebody's going to take what I say wrong. Somebody's going to take what I say and mistake what I say, and I don't want that to happen. I want you to pay attention very closely, because what I'm giving to you is from the Bible. This is the words of Jesus, because we believe he is the Word, and the Word is from Genesis to Revelation. So I want you to understand, when you accept Jesus Christ, you're a new creature. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, if anybody is in Christ, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. See that word creation there? Is you could be, it's also translated creature. You're a new creature. You're a new creation. And here's the rub. When you accept Christ, you're not the same person. You're somebody new. Paul says that you're a new creation that has never existed before. Does that make sense? It should be. You should be a new creation. But the problem is that people don't have those change all the time. And here's where you're going to mistake me. Because if you don't have a transformation, I can't say that you're not saved. But you should have a transformation. And that is why Paul says you are to examine yourself. And we'll get into that here in a little bit. So here's the thing. You cannot come in contact with the risen Jesus Christ and not walk away with a different lifestyle. Does that make sense? You can't come in contact with Jesus Christ and not walk away different. That's the part of salvation. And so this is what Paul dealt with, and his life is a perfect reflection of that transformation that takes place. In Acts chapter 9, Paul comes in contact with Jesus, and he's got letters to persecute and to kill the church, and he comes in contact with Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus says, Paul, what are you doing, man? And he's like, well, who are you? And he's like, I'm the one you're persecuting. I'm the one you're coming after. And he's like, oh, wow, okay. So he's trembling, and he's astonished, and what does he say? He goes, Lord, what do you want me to do? What a transformation. A belief in Jesus Christ. So he's blinded and he's taken to a city, and this guy helps him, and he deals with his blindness, and he's encouraged and strengthened. And then in verse 19 and 20 in Acts 9, so when he received food, he's strengthened. So Paul goes and he spends some time with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he's the Son of God. He didn't believe that before Acts 9, verse 6. He's going around to try to persecute those people that were proclaiming Jesus Christ. So he's on his way to persecute and kill more Jews. Matter of fact, in Acts 6, I believe it is, where Stephen is stoned, and he's holding the coats of all the people that's stoning him. So Paul has this miraculous transformation. He goes with letters to kill the church, sees Jesus Christ in this revelation, and then his life changed forever. What do you want me to do? Sure, you're Jesus Christ, you're God. I'm going to preach that in all the synagogues. His life is completely transformed. Now, when people accept Christ, I understand that sometimes there's a slow transformation. And that transformation takes time before people begin to show this new creation. And other times, it's just like Paul, where it's immediate. Immediately, people begin to transform their lives, and it should show. Matter of fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 15, he says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus. If one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Look, so many people live for people in this world. Parents live for their kids. Parents live for this. Jesus Christ died for me. Not a single one of you died for me. I'm going to live for Jesus because he died for me. Amen? If you love Jesus, you ought to live for him because he died for you. You are not going to be eternally separated. If you have accepted him, that wrath is done away with in Jesus. And now you're a friend of God. Remember reconciliation. Jesus makes two enemies friends again. And that's what we're trying to do. So in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, Paul says the same type of thing. He says, "Do you not know as many as us were baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life." So here's the idea. And so many things are pictures in the Bible. Many things we do are pictures. We talk about baptism. Baptism doesn't save anyone. It's a picture of your salvation. Because when you accept Jesus Christ, it's as if you died on the cross with him. It's as if you were buried with him. When he rose again from the dead in his glorified body, you rose to newness of life with him. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 is saying. If you accepted Jesus Christ, you're a new creation just like Jesus was. I mean, when he died, he looked a mess, didn't he? But when he rose again the third day, they didn't recognize him. Because he looked a little different. And so when you accept Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, in what he did, nothing of what you do, when you believe that, you're raised to walk in newness of life. Well, you're a new creature. You're somebody different. You should be. And so that's what baptism pictures. You're somebody different. So if you've been saved any length of time, you ought to want to be obedient to his commands. You ought to want to know his word. You ought to want to. You're different now. And that's why we say that baptism is the first act of obedience. Because now you're different. You need to show that picture. So baptism, you could say, is an outward expression of your inward transformation. You're a new person, so you're going to show that on the outside. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he says this, "I have been crucified with Christ," okay? So I'm dead with him. "But it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." We're going to talk a little more about this next week, but it's talking about when I live by faith, I live by faith in Christ. Not only at salvation do you put your faith in Christ, but you live your day-to-day life by that faith in Jesus. Does that make sense? Okay, two of you are on board. Everybody else? All right. Somebody wake up now. If the guy's snoring beside you, just hit him real hard. Paul goes on to say in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. We'll get to this eventually, but he says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me." So I'm born, I'm of the world, but when I accept Christ, I'm dead to the world. It's dead to me, and I to the world. There's a transformation that needs to happen. And so what I'm trying to say is that when you come in contact with Jesus, he will transform your life. Let's get into our text this morning, Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 through 24. Paul says this, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, and being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers, But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia, and I returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I don't lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by the face to the churches of Judea who were in Christ. But they were hearing this: he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And it says, and they glorified God in me. Matt, would you open us in a word of prayer? Amen. Now is when we get into the meat. And so I've only just given you 25 verses, so we got about 50 to go. But here's the idea, folks. This may be hard for some people to understand, but it needs to be said. And that's where we're going to get through this morning. So Paul, who tried to persecute the church, and that's what all the apostles were hearing. Here's the guy that tried to have everybody killed. Now he's preaching Jesus. So he has this transformation. And they believed that he was truly transformed, and they were giving God glory based off what he was doing. And so we read about that in Acts 9:20. But here's the problem when we talk about Christ transforming our lives, or he should transform our lives, unless, as the Bible says, they didn't truly believe. And that confuses a lot of people. And I don't want to confuse you with this. I want you to be crystal clear in what I'm trying to say. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we talked about the gospel, verse 3 and 4, says Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, Paul says this: moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand. We stand firm in the gospel. The gospel is what saves us. If you hold fast to the word which I preached, unless you believed in what? Vain. Unless you believed in vain. Unless you believed uselessly. Unless you believed without cause. There is an idea that you can believe in vain. And I don't want that to confuse you. And the best way that I could probably describe that vain belief in Jesus Christ is by the parable of the soils. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus goes through the parable of the soils. And a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning and all those things. So what Jesus is trying to do is trying to give you the seed that the farmer sows is the word of God. The soil is your heart's preparation. Your heart's preparation to receive that word. And so Jesus goes in Matthew 13, verse 4 through 8, he says this: and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and they devoured them. Some fell on the stony places where they didn't have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, but they didn't have no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root in them, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and they choked them. But others fell on good ground, and they yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And there are four illustrations given here, four types of soils. And of those four types of soils, only one produces salvation. So Jesus explains this parable as he goes down and look at verse 19 through 23. He says this: so when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one come and he'll snatch it away, what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. So this is salvation that comes. We're talking about the kingdom. We're giving the gospel to people. And people just don't understand it. So all I got to do is just believe in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's it. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to be good. I don't have to do nothing. I just believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. Let's just, I mean, that's it. That's all. Well, what do I got to say? Right? There's some people out there that do those things. Well, Satan comes along, he's the crows, and he takes that seed that's been sown. Well, I get it, but what about being a good person? Where's that coming to play? What about works? The Jews, they had to keep the law. Can't we just follow the law? Someone to come out and say, well, there's thousands of religions out there. How do you know yours is right? Right? And so those people that just make a profession, well, if all I got to do is just believe in that, what do I got to say to believe in that? Okay, I believe. Okay. And I, we'll get into this in a moment, but it's very hard for somebody to say that you're not saved. Because I can't tell who's saved except for me. And that's the problem. But in verse 20, Jesus goes on to say this. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word. You hear the word of God, you hear the kingdom of God, you hear the gospel, and immediately you receive it with joy. Yet there's no root. You endure for a little bit, but when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. See, the sun is the persecution, and it comes, and during persecution, the church has the greatest of growth. You know about that? Over the course of history of thousands of years, when the church is persecuted, it has the greatest growth. But it also separates the wheat from the chaff, Jesus says. Because when you're persecuted, you'll either find out who's the true wheat and who's the true chaff. Because you will have growth during that persecution. Warren Wiersbe said this, talking about this soil. He said, unless there is fruit in the Christian life, there is no saving faith in that believing Christian's heart. You got to have fruit. Then Jesus says in verse 22, if you're still with me, he says, now you receive seed among the thorns, and he who hears the word, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word out, and he becomes unprofitable. See, there are a lot of people that believe superficially, but the Bible says believe in vain. And there's a lot of rich people that will never accept Jesus because they don't need anything, right? And that's what Jesus said in Matthew 19:24. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Because for most rich people, they don't need Jesus. They got everything they need, right? Unless you want to buy your way into heaven, and there's religions that allow you to do that. And some of them are very, very rich. But in verse 23 and 24, Jesus says this, but he received the seed on the good ground. That's he who hears the word. You understand who you are in Jesus Christ, right? Remember Romans 5? I'm weak. I'm unrighteous. I'm ungodly. I'm a sinner. I am no good. And God's wrath is on me. Those are the people that understand that. And when you place your trust in Jesus based off of that, God says that you're going to bear fruit. Now, not everybody's going to have all kinds of fruit. Some are going to have 100, some are going to have 60, some are going to have 30. There's a transformation that takes place, some a little different than other people. But you are going to have some kind of fruit. Unless Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:2, unless you believed in what? Vain. See, not everybody who believes truly believes. Even Jesus Christ said this to people who said they believed in him. In John chapter 2, verse 22, 3 through 25, the ESV says it this way. It says, now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw all the signs of what he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and he didn't need anyone to bear witness about man. For Jesus knows what is in man. Jesus knows what's in the heart of man. So these people said that they believed in him, but he did not entrust him because they didn't truly believe. So they must have believed what? In vain. Amen. So, People believe the gospel at times. People will give a profession of faith. People will say a prayer of what you want them to say. But sometimes people don't truly believe. And on the same lines, Jesus said in John 8:31, he said, he was talking to some Jews that believed in him, and he said, if you abide in my word, if you remain in my, if you're committed and you continue in my word, he said, then you're my disciples indeed. Then you're my real disciples. Then the world will know that you are my believers. Sometimes people jump on the bandwagon. Sometimes persecution. Sometimes they just get tired of it. Sometimes it's just they don't understand it. Sometimes they just, I don't know, they just don't need it anymore. They'll come, they'll be excited, they'll be on fire, and then immediately they'll just give up. There's a lot of people like that. Even Jesus dealt with a lot of people. In John chapter 6, there was tons of people that came to Jesus and followed him. And you'll probably never be able to forget this verse, but in John 6:66, it says this, that from that time, many of his disciples went back and didn't walk with him no more. When persecution comes, yeah, people leave the church. When hard times come, they'll leave the church. Even sometimes rich people just want their way in the church, and they find out that they weren't saved to begin with. They're just trying to do whatever. Some people just don't understand it, so they walk away. You need understanding, and you need to understand that transformation that takes place in your life as well. From our perspective, as I said, if somebody walks away from church, I have no clue whether they're saved or not. I have no understanding whether they're saved or not. The only person that can tell is them. It's between them and God. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, Paul says this. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. God's Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. The only person for sure in this life I can tell you for sure is going to heaven is me. That's it. I don't know. You can show me some evidence, and there's good evidence for those things. But the only person I can know for sure that's going to heaven is me, is me. Is me. That's it. Now, but when you do have faith in God, you are a new creature. There should be a transformation. And you should live your faith out day by day. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Matter of fact, Paul says in Galatians 3:11. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Romans 1:17. The just shall live by their faith. But if anybody draws back, God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. You have to live your faith out. Living your faith out does not save you. It's your belief in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. Amen? Okay, so when you believe that, there should be a transformation. You're a new creature in Christ. Now you live by that faith that you have. It's a day-to-day faithful living according to your faith that you have in God. We'll talk more about this next week. It's vitally important. James talks about this. James 1:22. He says this. Be doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving yourselves. In verse 23 and 25, James goes on to say this. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like somebody that observes his face in a mirror, for he observes himself and he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Oh, hey, look, I'm weak. I'm ungodly, I'm unrighteous, I'm no good. And then I turn away and I go, well, I ain't as bad as that guy. I do some good stuff better than that guy does. You forgot who you are. But Paul goes on to say, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, you'll continue in it. You're not a forgetful hearer, but you'll be a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. I remember who I was. I'm still a miserable junk sinner. I still sin every day. And we'll talk about the struggles that we have in life when we get to chapter 5, when we talk about the flesh and the spirit. Because they're at war with each other every day. So we got to deal with that stuff too. But here's the idea. I need to be a different person. I should have a desire to do these things. Even though I fail time to time, and so do you. Amen? Okay. Now, I may fail more than you, but that's all right. That's that reconciliation. So me having heaven and eternal life doesn't have anything to do with what I do. But me doing for the Lord is my appreciation for what he's done. Does that make sense? Okay. So when you do look into that perfect law of liberty, you're going to be blessed in what you do. And what is that blessing? It means you're going to produce fruit. Just like the parable of the soils, Matthew 13. Some's going to have this amount, some's going to have that amount, some's going to have that. You're going to produce something. You're not going to produce nothing. You're going to have something. You're going to produce fruit for the kingdom of heaven. So Paul says this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. He says, and you who were once alienated and you were enemies, okay, we've talked about this. If you're an enemy of God, does that mean you're unsaved? Sure, because, right, we're enemies before salvation. In your mind, by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled you, right? You were an enemy. Jesus makes two enemies friends again. Okay, we talked about that. Now he has reconciled you in the body of his flesh through the death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So it's talking about salvation. You were enemies. You accepted Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. Now you're reconciled back to God. And now Jesus calls you friend. But here's the idea. Verse 23, Paul says this. If indeed you continue in the faith, you've got to continue on. Grounded, steadfast, not be moved. That is the hope of the gospel. It is your continuation in what you say you believed. Matter of fact, continue on in faith. This is the probably the best description of, as Paul talks about in Ephesians 6 with the, and I dare not say this because Matt will probably use it for the teens for the armor of God, but this is probably the greatest aspect of having your feet shod with the gospel, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Because you're going to continue in the faith. You're going to be grounded and you're going to stand fast. Matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter, man, I shouldn't say this either. Matt's writing his stuff down back here. Doggone it. I am giving it all away. But in Ephesians 6, Paul says four times, stand your ground. Ephesians 6:11, stand firm in the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6:13, put the whole armor of God so you'll be able to withstand. And having all done, stand. In verse 14, when it talks about the first of the belt of truth, he says, stand firm. And so all of the scripture jukes and jives with each other, man. So in Colossians 1:23, Paul says, you continue on in the faith every day, grounded and steadfast. You're not moved. Nothing's going to move you because that's the hope of the gospel. I was an enemy of God, and now I am God's friend. And as Paul says in Romans, if God be for me, then what? Who can be against me? I'm going to take Matt on in that. Bring it on. Because if God's for me, you ain't got no strength. I'm just kidding. That's an illustration. All right. But here's the idea. We're not saved by works. We're not saved by what we do. We're not saved by being good. But the fruit that we produce backs up. It's evidence that we were saved. John says this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us. At the end of every one of the messages, we give a gospel invitation. Friend, if you're here and you've never placed your trust in Jesus Christ, we invite you to come. We have folks with the Bibles that's going to show you. Matter of fact, this verse ain't in there, so write it down on the back. 1 John 5:13. John says, those that have placed their trust in Jesus, we write this stuff down so that you know that you have eternal life. Well, if John writes this stuff so you can know you have eternal life, you should know that you have eternal life. If you don't know, you should place your faith and trust in Jesus. And this is why we do what we do. This is why we give an invitation every Sunday to make an opportunity for anyone to give the gospel presentation. And I don't say this lightly. There's some folks that came through those doors and sat down right here. And so because of whatever reason, they got up and left and they joined the Mormon church. And they said, we finally found a home. We have finally found a place that believes the truth. And that's sad. That's sad on our part. We let somebody slip through the cracks. But then again, on the other hand, each person's accountable for their own actions. Amen? That's why you'll stand before God and give an account for what you do, not for what I do. I'll only give an account for what I do. But here's the idea, folks. The Mormon church don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. They don't believe that. So to accept a cult that doesn't believe Jesus is God. Matter of fact, Paul even knew that. He was persecuting Jesus because he didn't believe he was God. And then when he came in contact with the risen Christ, he walked away with a different lifestyle, preaching that Jesus was God. Acts 6, 9, verse 20. Amen? All right. So just because people walk away doesn't also mean that they're not saved. If you come to this church and don't like it and you walk away because somebody made you mad, I don't know. I can't say that you're saved or not. Romans 8, 16, right? What does that say? The Spirit, oh, sorry. Let me get you started. The Spirit bears witness with my spirit that we are children. Okay, we'll work on that memorization for next week. Romans 8, 16, make sure you have that memorized. I won't have that in the paper either, so you'll have to have it. The Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. I don't know anybody who's saved but me. But there should be some fruit. There should be some works there. There should be something to back up that you love Jesus, right? You love Jesus enough to have him save you, right? Do you not love him enough to do anything for him? The one that died for him? Let me give you an illustration. John MacArthur gave this beautiful picture. There was a gentleman who was walking down the street, and this guy fell off this building. I forget how far up it was. But anyway, the guy on the ground caught that man, and it killed the guy who was walking on the sidewalk. But the man who jumped lived. Now, here's the illustration. The guy's father who died gave everything that his son had to the man he saved. And people are like, are you nuts? You're stupid. And the guy's father said, if that man was worth that much for my son to give his life for him, then I'll give everything that he had. Is Jesus Christ not worth anything to you that you can't do anything for him? That's the transformation. See, it's not about works because we can't do anything for God. But when he saves you, now he gives you the Holy Spirit, and now you can be obedient. Now you can do what's pleasing to him. Does that make sense? I hope so, man. I don't want to confuse people because I get the deer in the headlight look and people are checked out. Some are snoring. Others are sleeping and I can see the eyes going shut. So we'll slow her down, bring her to a close. But listen, James says in James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You say you believe and you do nothing for Jesus? Does that save you? I hope that kind of faith can save you. Because I'll show you my faith based off of what I do. Amen? Works does not save. But you work because you're saved. There's a big difference. Your faith in Christ alone, but you live out that faith day by day. Your faith doesn't stop just in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's a continuation, Habakkuk 2, verse 4. He says, but the just shall live by his faith. If you have faith in Christ, it doesn't just stop at salvation. You ought to be doing something for him. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. You have faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now live that faith out day by day. Awesome. Do it. So when you come in contact with the risen Christ, you can't help but walk away with a different lifestyle. Unless possibly you believed in vain, like Paul says. But I don't know. That's between the Spirit and you. And this is why in Galatians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24, this is why they were saying, but they were hearing this guy who formerly persecuted the church and put people to death, and he's now preaching faith, which once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in him. I know, gentlemen, not really, really well, but I did know him face to face, and we had some conversations. Some of you folks may know him. His name was Al Salas. This man, you could probably say, was in the mafia years ago. Oh, goodness, that guy got into some battles with some not good people. Had a scar from here to here. Somebody tried to cut his eye out, and that's about the extent of the gore I can get into because he had some many things happen. And that man come in contact with the risen Jesus Christ, and he walked away with a changed lifestyle. And he became a pastor and began to preach everything that he persecuted in his life. When you come in contact with Jesus Christ, you walk away a different man. You still got the scars of the old sinful dude, you know? You're still going to have tattoos. You're still going to wear a hat in the auditorium. You're still going to be a sinner. You're still going to do things because you're in the flesh. And we'll have to deal with that because there's a struggle going on. But here's the idea, man. You're going to be different. And that's what the world needs to see. It needs to see that change. It needs to see the change. Now, I don't know if anybody's saved or not, but you walk away from God, you might want to check yourself. You might want to check, examine yourself. Now, if somebody does walk away, man, it's my job to convict him. It's God's job. Somebody could walk away from God, and God, who is his father, is going to deal with that child. Do you not deal with your children as parents? They get out of line, you deal with them, amen? Our Heavenly Father does the same with his children. And I don't know who his children is. It's the Spirit that bears witness with the individual person that they're a child of God. Somebody may walk away from church and God is dealing with them internally, tearing them up on the inside. And you may never know on the outside. I don't know. I don't know. Let God deal with them. He will redirect his children. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. He'll turn his children around. Job 5, 17. Listen to this one. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, don't despise the chastening of the Almighty. Hebrews 12, 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by God. Guess what? God only redirects his own children. That's just evidence that you're a child of God. Amen? All right, let's close here briefly. If you are a child, he's going to discipline him. So what does that do for us? Listen, folks, it's not our job to convict people and be nasty, horrible people to them. It's our job to lovingly redirect them. We want to encourage people to be back into obedience. We want to encourage them to come back. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. He says this, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and somebody turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. You know what? We all fail from time to time. Somebody's left the church or somebody hasn't been here in a while. Love on them. Bring them back into obedience. You will never get somebody to come back to church by browbeating them. You love them. What's the two greatest commandments? Somebody give them to me right now. Come on. Hammer them. Two greatest commandments. Jesus says what? Love God, love others. Everything is out of those. You can't love others if you're not loving God. That's the first one. You love God and you love others. You know what? I'm a sinner. I'm going to fail you at some point. Amen? Don't amen that. I'm just kidding. You're correct. And you're a sinner. You may fail me. But it's how we deal with that failure. That's what gives us the greatest growth. You forgive and move on. Forgive and move on. And so look, we need to live out our faith. That's what Jesus says. Live your faith out. That's what Paul says. That's what the New Testament says. That's why we do a self-examination. If you have no desire to be in the Word of God, you have no desire to do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. You have no desire to do anything. Paul says, examine yourself. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you're disqualified. Are you disqualified? The gospel changed Paul's life, and he was willing to die for it. Matter of fact, we're told to do the same. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says this. Jesus talking to the disciples, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You know what that word witness is? It comes from the Greek word martrus. And it's transliterated into English as martyr. You ever heard that? You know what a martyr is? Somebody who dies for what they believe. And that is why martyr and witness were synonymous in the early church days. Because as far back as Acts 6, when Stephen was stoned, he was a martyr. He was a witness for Jesus Christ. He died for his faith. And so begs the question. You place your trust in Jesus. Do you just want to get out of hell free card? Or are you willing to die for your faith? Jesus died for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for our time. Thank you for your word that guides and directs us and gives us everything that we need for life. It's an instruction manual. We look at things. Everything we have has an instruction manual. Everything that we do, everything that we put together, from the entertainment center to car parts and fixing this and doing, there is always a manual to show us how to do it. And life is no different. Your word gives us the instructions for life. It gives us, first of all, the instruction for eternal life. And then it gives us the instructions to show our appreciation for what you have done to give us eternal life, of how we can live a life that's glorifying and honoring to you. And so, Lord, as we give this invitation, Father, we just pray you'd have your way. If someone's here this morning, maybe they don't know what it means to be saved or to be reconciled to God. But it all boils down to this, Father. If they have never placed their trust, if they've never accepted Jesus and what he did for them on the cross, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, Father, let today be the day of salvation. We want to make sure that people understand, Lord, if your church has been saved and your spirit bears witness with them, but maybe they've never done anything, Lord, may you stir them up, and may we love them so that they can be obedient and live their faith out day by day. God, as we give this invitation, we just pray you'd have your way, and we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.